Lord, we're going to read Romans 12, 1 through 13. Oh, Lordy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to best test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay. I want to talk this morning about the just shall live by faith. And I'm changing the word just to righteous because we use just in other ways, like just as I am without one plea. So it means exactly the same thing. The righteous shall live by faith. That came out of the Protestant Reformation, and it has guided Christian doctrine, Protestant doctrine, since those days some 400 years ago. There's a problem with that. By the way, it is one time in the Old Testament, three times in the New. Lloyd, the last two verses in Romans 10, this is the third time in the New Testament that the righteous shall live by faith.
Is it Romans
10? Yeah, I'm in Hebrews, the last two verses in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's read it together. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is the faith chapter of the Bible, the whole chapter is a definition of what is meant by the righteous shall live by faith. Now, what has gone wrong with this motto? The righteous shall live by faith, but the reformers never defined faith. What they were talking about was the opposite of religious acts. Now, in the days of the reformers, the Catholic Church had penances, like if you stole something, you could say, 10 Our Fathers, that was a penance. And then there was self-torture, like crawling on your knees over broken glass, which they did sometimes in extreme cases. And the Philippines, by the way, they have people that are crucified hoping to gain righteousness. Righteousness by works or by whipping yourself, flagellation. The third thing that the Catholic Church did and that got Luther up in arms was called indulgences. Now, indulgences, Betsy, do you know all about those? She's shaking her head. How do you know about indulgences? They believed that when you died, you went to purgatory before you were allowed into paradise. And purgatory was supposed to be a place of atoning for your sins through suffering. Where it's fundamentally wrong is that there's one atonement made on the cross of Calvary. You cannot atone for your sins. I believe there is suffering in the spirit world, but it's not to make an atonement. It's to cleanse the personality from sin and self-will. But that's another whole subject. So the Pope was able to forgive anyone in purgatory so they could be admitted to paradise. The Pope was supposed to have that power. So he had people, I don't know how, they were like tax collectors. I don't know whether the Pope named them or what. I've never read that. But anyway, these people would go out through the villages in Germany and other places, and they would collect indulgences. For example, they might say, come into town and say, if you'll give me $250, your Uncle Harry will be released from purgatory. And so they, they collected a lot of money that way because people are tender-hearted toward those who are dead. And they think they could get them out of suffering. Sure, they'll come up with $250 or $50,000 or whatever they're able to afford. Well, this outraged Martin Luther and other reformers, the indulgences. So we had self-torment and we had the indulgences. And then there was a third one I mentioned. What was it? There was self-torment, flagellation. Oh, and the third one was penances. And they do that today. If you go and confess your sins, the priest might say, all right, you do 25 Hail Marys to atone for your sin. Well, these are what the reformers were referring to as works. Works, religious works. And their inspiration that they had was that the righteous are saved, and in their terms that would mean go to heaven. The righteous are saved by faith, the idea being, and not by penances, self-torment, and indulgences, rather by faith. Now, it's going to be all right, Christian. Don't worry about it. You're just frowning away. Usually I have Sarah Ann frowning at me, but I don't. So anyway, the problem is they did not define faith. They did not tell us what it means to live by faith. And so it was generally accepted and is to 2012, that faith meant belief in correct doctrine, such as Christ was born of a virgin, he died for our sins, he rose again bodily. If you hold firmly to these, never let them go, keep them in your mind, Christ is God's Son, that you were living by faith. So living by faith became living by belief in doctrine. Now that obtains to the present hour. That is what is believed. That's why you'll hear such things as we're saved by faith alone, meaning by believing correct doctrine. Or all our works are filthy rags, because that's the reformers argued against works. But by works they meant indulgences, penance, and self-torment, indulgences, and penances. That's what they meant by works. We're not saved by, as they do in the Philippines, various things. I guess Benny and Connie could tell you, maybe Jason, I don't know. But they do different things to hurt themselves. And that's what the reformers were talking about. They were not talking about honesty, truthfulness, kindness, works of righteousness. They were not talking about that, saying we're not saved by works of righteousness, but by faith. That is not, and that idea has continued. And that's why you'll hear people preach us in the present hour say, there's nothing we have to do. Christ has done it all. And to live by faith is to believe that Christ has done it all. And that is why the Christian church in America is in the mess that it is in. Because if you tell people Christ has done it all, and they think, whoopee, I can go out this afternoon, and I'm saved by grace, my mansion is secure, and I'm living by faith. That is, I have confidence in the statement of faith of my church, that if I believe in that statement of faith and hold to it, that I will be saved. I am living by faith. Am I losing you here? Okay. Now, the problem is that faith in the Bible does not mean belief in doctrine. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the faith chapter of the Bible, never talks about belief in anything. It is not mentioned. So if the 11th chapter of Hebrews is the definition of the just shall live by faith, then it is not by belief. Now what I am telling you is so radical, and it goes so to the heart of Christianity, that I'm sure I'll confuse everybody and cover the topic till nobody can understand what I'm referring to. So you'll have to pray. Now, what is faith then, if it is not believing in the virgin birth and the blood atonement and the bodily resurrection of Christ and his literal second coming? If it's not belief in those things, what is it? If the righteous live by this thing called faith, and the reformers did not spell it out. What they did was concentrate on it's not by the Catholic works. That was their whole thing. Because that we can't understand that now, but the Catholic Church ruled Europe. Really did. They could set kings up and put kings down and make nations do anything they wanted by declaring that if they didn't, the Pope issued something, and I forget the name of it, but it meant that there would no one could be buried, no one could be married. They could do that because all these things were done by priests. So the Pope had the kings of the nations in his hand. They had to listen to him and do what he said. See, we don't come into it with that understanding. But this idea that the righteous shall live by faith meant we don't have to torment ourselves, we don't have to pay indulgences, we don't have to do penances, was absolutely, totally so radical. And of course, Luther tacked his what's called his theses, 99 of them, which were merely one-liners stating what he believed, on a church door. He was in danger of his life. And the Catholic Church hated the Reformers. Some of them that came before Luther, if I remember, they dug them up out of their graves. They were just infuriated. You don't realize the way the Catholic Church, and I never preach against the Catholic Church, because my Aunt Annie was Catholic, and she prayed for me when I was sick, when I was a boy, and I was healed. So I never talk against Catholics. But they did kill people, murder people, torture people, build cathedrals on the backs of the poor. Well, we've come to just such a radical moment, because we're taking this famous saying, the righteous shall live by faith, and saying it does not mean the righteous shall live by their belief in the facts of Christian theology. It's radical, because it upsets the apple cart of most preaching in America. I wish Bill Halland was here. He's a retired Lutheran, you know, and he could tell you how the Lutherans hang on that. Faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. Well, what do you think the definition of faith is according to the Bible?
Obedience.
What?
Obedience.
Obedience. She is exactly right. We can't give you a cigar because this is a church. But she is exactly right. Faith is obedience. Now, if we can get Brother Lloyd Darlington, to go to the last two verses in Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, what I'm saying is that belief or faith, the synonym of it is not an understanding of theology, but is obedience. All right, if you look at those verses, this is speaking about the Jews going through the wilderness, to whom God did swear that they would never enter his rest if not, the idea, if it were not to those who disobeyed. Cool? Got it? Now look at the next line. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief, which makes disobedience and unbelief synonymous. And the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is a record of people obeying God. Not believing in doctrine, obeying God. And the writer of Hebrews wrote this to Christian people. So we have come at a time when God, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that God is making this clear to, it will absolutely upset the apple cart of the whole Christian world, because they're telling people, believe. What should they be telling people? Obey. And they're not, by and large. Yanni was here, he'd take me to task. He says, I always preach the same thing. It's probably true. And Audrey says, you preached that years ago, and I can't remember. All right. Now, I've got to read a couple of things. I never read sermons. I don't believe in canned fruit. But sometimes I have to write down something or I'll forget it, what it was, because I think these all out while I'm sitting in my den at home. Living by faith. Now, I'm going to tell you what living by faith is. You don't have to memorize it. You can get it on the tape. Bill, is this being taped? Good. We have to be careful. Living by faith means living by obedience right now to the living Christ. And if you were listening to Lloyd, what he was telling you was, we have to be looking at Christ right now and seeing him. That is so important. You see, if you make living by faith living by theology, there's no presence of Christ in that. None at all. It's just all in books, and you learned it, and your church reiterates it every Sunday, and that's it. But that isn't what living by faith is. It's living, Dave, by the conscious presence of Christ. Now. What is he saying to me now? And that's what you have to keep asking yourself all day and at night when you're awake. Lord, what are you saying to me now? That's what I do. It isn't all that hard. Second, my second thesis to be nailed on the door. Living by faith means we ask the Lord each day, what do you want me to do today? So that'd be the first thing in the morning. It's really an adventurous life. And you see how it conflicts with our many plans. We plan this and we plan that. That's not how we're supposed to live. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It doesn't mean that he speaks to you always. Many people do. He does. They do hear from the Lord. Words. But that's not what it says. It says he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord and not to your own understanding. Well, that is really the dead opposite of the democratic scientific way of living. We're supposed to hypothesize and you know, test and so on, and we prove what we're supposed to do. We can write up our alternatives on a list and post them. But what we're supposed to be doing, you can imagine how important this is today on this day in October of 2012. Can you imagine how we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm telling you, the tension in this country is unbelievable. And they talk about civil discourse. What it is hatred and bitterness and murder, and I'll shoot you if you vote this way or that. We're in an unprecedented time of tension. Well, you can see there's going to be a lot of danger, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, and you're going to it isn't going to do you any good to plan on, now tomorrow I'm going downtown because Macy's is having a sale on hats. Because that might be the very place where you would get yourself in tremendous danger. So you live by faith. That is, by obedience to Jesus. And he knows, and it was like Lloyd was saying, he's responsible for us. But he's not if we're doing our own planning and going our own way. See, it's so difficult for us in America because we're educated far beyond our intelligence. It's one of Brother Dahl's favorite sayings. We're educated far beyond our intelligence. And we're used to rational decision, blah, 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 blah. That doesn't mean anything in a time of danger, rational decision. What matters is hearing from God, because your rational solution may be the very thing that is wrong. It's a whole new way of living, but that's what it means to live by faith. First, I said, obedience right now to the living Christ, not the Christ of history or the Christ of the future, but Lord Jesus, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Secondly, means we ask the Lord each day, what do you want me to do today? I remember a lady who used to say that at each new year, she'd ask the Lord what the year held for her. Once a year. We've got to get to the place where we do it once an hour. Thirdly, living by faith means seeking the will of Christ at all times. Seeking the will of Christ at all times. Boy, these things, they get right to the heart of the Adamic nature. Right to the heart. And they pierce him and kill him. And that's what Paul said. We're supposed to be. You are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Which it is. Our spirit is with Christ in God right now. Our soul and body are here. Our spirit is there. We can't see it, but we're there. My eyes were open once, and I kind of saw Mount Zion, and I was surrounded with people or angels or something, but just briefly, very briefly. I pray almost every day, Lord, open my eyes to see what's going on up there. But we live by faith. We live by obedience. But the Lord says we do it. And we don't determine, well, what I really want is this. Let God tell you what you really want. You don't know what you really want. Honest, you don't. I don't. We don't know what we really want. We think, oh, if I just had a brand new car, I had a brand new this or brand new that, and then we get it, and 2 weeks later, we don't even think about it. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But Jesus is forever, you know. He's always there. We're the ones that don't like the idea of being so close to Jesus. He loves the idea of being close to us. But we'd rather not. Thank you very much. We have our own life to live. We don't want to live by faith. We want to just be left alone so we can do what we think is right. Tell me I'm wrong. Here's an important one. Living by faith means not taking anything for granted, but praying continually about everything. You know, we think we know something. We think this or that is true. But boy, sometimes we have to dig and dig and dig and dig before we really hear the voice of the Lord. Learning to hear the voice of Jesus is an art, because we hear from the Lord and right away there's another voice that sounds exactly the same. And we can't tell which is what. Maybe you haven't found that to be true, but I certainly have found it to be true. And usually when it's the Lord, it will give you peace. When it's another thing that's sneaked in, you just feel unrest about it. It doesn't sound all that red hot. That's one way you test. Another way you test is by seeing what happened. Because what happens is of the Lord, if you're following the Lord and doing what he says. So there's a real lesson, art, discipline. There's a real discipline in learning to hear the will of Christ. Real discipline in that. Because the satanic voices are all around us all the time, yap, yap, yap. And we think we know what we know and we don't know what we know. We have to walk by faith, by obedience to God. We have to know God. And if you look at all those people in Hebrews 11, they knew God. Enoch knew God. Abraham knew God. The rest of them, they knew God. And today what we know is doctrine. Simple as that. Those people dealt with life and death situations. Moses heard from God all the time. He didn't make a move without God, and so did Joshua. And imagine, that was the old covenant. What should it be like under the new? You read the book of Acts, the Spirit of God led Paul here and there and told him where to go and where to stay and where not to go. You just don't find out by thinking or planning. You have to be in God's presence at all times. And it's not difficult. It is absolutely just as easy to live by looking to Jesus as it is to go your own way, which is mostly one of worry and remorse and mistakes and everything else. Like they say, marry in haste and repent at leisure. Here's another one. All these that I'm saying are what living by faith means. It's nothing to do with doctrine. Forgetting the past and pressing forward in Christ. Now, you find that in the 45th Psalm. You find it in Philippians, the third chapter. You say, why is that so important? Because we're bound by the past. You know, grandma gets sick and we're afraid she's going to die. Well, why are we afraid she's going to die? She's in absolute misery. Like Tony was telling me, every time it rains, she, you know, her back creaks and she hobbles around from one place to another. And she should be in the spirit world about the age of 25, leaping around like a gazelle. Well, but we want her here, you know. And then we remember how what it was like in the beach. And when we all went to the beach and our family. That is Adam. We don't look back. We're not bound by the past. We have a wonderful future. And if your loved one is a decent person, that is, they haven't rebelled against God knowingly, or we're not vicious or hurting people, you will see them again. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. You that are younger don't appreciate that much because you're going to live forever. But for those of us who are looking at the finish line and we're in the last lap, you know, it's important to us, the future. And it's so easy to moon about the past. And we break out our scrapbook. And there we were. A little boy going to the beach, or whatever thing. And we moon about that. I remember my father used to sit on the edge of the bed and just moon about what it was like. Well, I'll tell you what it was like. A lot of pain and worry and confusion. Man, they took me to the beach at I think it was Old Orchard. It was either that or Willard Beach, but I'm pretty sure it was Old Orchard. And they put me in charge of a babysitter. And she had me by the hand. And I guess she's looking at all her boyfriends. And so she led me in. She led me into the water. Pretty soon the water was over my head and the bubbles were going up. This you look back to with joy. Oh boy, when I nearly drowned. Well, I don't know whether my life has been different from everybody else, but I sure wouldn't want to go back and do it again. I'll tell you that right now. And what seems like it was all wonderful was not wonderful at all. I remember watching my father driving up Lucy Avenue in the car going like this because he was drunk. When I was 9 and 10 and 11. Look back to that. Forget that. I don't want anything to do with the past. And I don't want to lose any of the lessons that I've learned because they've been learned, most of them, the hard way by making mistakes. So God has organized life the way He wants it. And that's why when we get older, we begin to think about death and life after death and what it will be like. And that's God's ways. If he kept us, our body powerful and supple and full of energy as it was when we were young, we'd keep on making mistakes like we did when we were young. So God slows us down, and there's no looking back. What do you look back to? It was terrible. You know, and my life was probably as good as the average person. I wasn't starving to death in the South Sudan or anything like that. But I wouldn't want to go back. All the mistakes and wonderments that a youngster has, and in your teens, which is a mess of confusion. No, thank you. So living by faith is to take that scrapbook, close it up, and give it to your grandkids, because there's no going back, and it's nothing you'd want to go back to. There's an old song that says, we've come this far by faith. And I wouldn't want to go back. Mm-mm. Doubts and fears. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. Now, the last one I have here is found in, I think, the second to last verse of Hebrews 12. And it's God, in there, God says, once more will I shake the heavens and the earth, that all things that are made can be shaken out of the kingdom. And I put this as my last thesis. God shall shake out of his kingdom things that are made. That is, everything that is not wrought by faith in Christ. So all of our life that we have lived and accomplished, when God does this final shaking, and I wouldn't doubt if it has begun today when I see the things like with the Boy Scouts and other things, you know, things we thought were founded for eternity, and all of a sudden they're not. Or the Catholic Church and the priests, things that we had relied on. It seems like everything is shaken. Did you ever notice that? And you ever notice there's never been a time in the history of the world, I don't believe, that there's been revolutions in every country. I mean, from the smallest to the greatest, every country is in revolt. The people are in revolt. So things are shaking, but God says he'll shake out of his kingdom everything that is made. So if we're living by our brains and our hands and our own plans and our own desires, we, even though right now our life is hidden with Christ and God, we shall be removed. You say, where's that in the Bible? Well, two places that I know of, one in Daniel, that says in the last days God will give authority to Antichrist to ascend into the heavens and cast down the stars and trample them to the earth. And we've seen that in the last 20 years as outstanding ministers have been given way to lust and have lost their position and been trampled down to the earth. That's what's happened. But it'll be on a much larger scale. And then again, it's found in Revelation 12, where it says that the tail of the dragon drew this, a third, I think, of the stars from the heaven down to the earth. And we might think that's his angels. No, that's not his angels. You go down three more verses, and it talks about war in heaven, and then Satan and his angels are cast down to the earth. But prior to this time, the tail of the dragon, that means that everyone that is living according to the lust of the flesh and the love of the world, the sight of their eyes, is going to be shaken out of our position at the right hand of God. Back in Daniel 8, it says because of rebellion. And most of God's people are in rebellion. That is, they're not living according to the New Testament at all. They're living according to this faith alone. So we're in for some exciting times. But you don't have to be shaken out. But I'll tell you, everything that is not done as you are guided by the Lord Jesus Christ, but is made by your own hands, as you have done your own works, cannot stand when God gives this next shaking. It's only that which has been wrought in Christ that shall stand. See, now we know these things, and that sounds like nice religious talk. But let me tell you, read your paper. It's reality. Now let's go to Romans 12. You may have wondered why I chose that verse and then departed therefrom. And because the answer is right there. And when the Bible says, therefore, then you look to see, it means it's building on something that has been said previously. This was said, that was said, therefore. So you have to go into Romans chapter 11 to find out what Paul is referring to. Why is he saying? On what basis is he asking us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? And when you go in there, you see what it's talking about is there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's a prophecy from Isaiah repeated in Romans 11. And what it's saying is that when the last Gentile comes in that God has predestined to be called, the full number of Gentiles has come in, then there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Well, Zion, according to Hebrews 12, is the Christian church. So there will come out of the Christian church deliverers who will save Israel and turn away ungodliness from the nations, as it says in Obadiah, the third chapter, stand on the Mount of Edom. But don't worry about that. The point is, because God has a tremendous purpose in Zion, in the Christian church, has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with God's battle against good and evil. And you want to get into that. Don't live as an ordinary American churchgoer because they don't know squat about what God is doing or why they're saved or what it means or anything else. I don't mean to be critical. It's just a fact. And we need to escape from that and really get down to business with God. Because he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and he's talking out to Gentiles, to the Romans, and he's saying God was merciful to you by cutting off Israel so that you could come in to be part of the olive tree, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? Just as I've been saying, when you decide to live by obedience, then all your natural way of living is shot through. Because instead of being able to think about what you want to do today and everything, you ask God. So it means, living by faith means death to the body. Because it's our body that drives us, gets us into sin, promises us all kinds of wonderful delights, and then tortures us with remorse. I'm telling you, it's not easy. How many know when you get something of great value, it has a big price tag on it? Huh? The merchants will try to fool you, you know, and get you to buy something, tell you it's really worth something and everything, it's a special deal and all this. Most deals are phony. If it's really worth it, you pay for it. And that's the way it is with surviving as a Christian, coming to the place where Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. What does the word endures imply? You don't have any idea? Well, it means that it was difficult. It was difficult. If you went to a party and were sitting around playing games, you wouldn't be enduring anything. Unless you were like me, you wouldn't be enduring anything. He that endures to the end. Endure. See what a picture that puts up in your mind? That's because if you are living by faith, you are fighting a battle every day. And if you're not living by faith, you're just the typical believer dawdling along, not knowing what in the world's going on or why. A living sacrifice, that is, the Jews used dead sacrifices to atone. Now we offer our body a living sacrifice, which is much more difficult than the Jews. The New Testament is much more difficult than the Old. Much more. God never asked a Jew to offer his body. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Not being in church and singing and all the rest of it. The real service to God is when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, refusing to live according to its lusts and passions, and choose to look to Jesus at all times. It's not difficult. It's well within the reach of any diligent person. You can do it. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's why the television, the internet, and the electronic games and everything are all designed to involve us in the world. And we have to be very careful what we do with our time. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's in our mind that the battle is fought. And our mind is hostile to God, and we have to really take ourselves in hand to do what God wants us to do. Because our mind will tell us other things. Yeah, it's a battle. We got to sing Onward Christian Soldiers one of these days to remember what we're doing. Now notice the next. This is where I'm going. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. But don't we just know what God's will is from the Bible? No, the Bible doesn't tell you whether to come or go or stand or sit or anything else. It's a general guideline. The sons of God are led by the Spirit. You have to devote yourself to finding God's will. You can't take anything for granted. You have to dig and dig and dig each day, asking God, what is your will for me today? Until you learn when you prayed through and you have peace. You have to present your body as a sacrifice to God. I'm not going to serve it anymore. As far as I'm concerned, it's dead. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to do it every day at all times. That's what it means to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Righteous shall live by obedience to God. Test and approve. That means you may make mistakes. And you have to try it. Is this God's will? In the meanwhile, you're making assumptions. Don't, because you don't know what's true until God tells you. Don't assume anything. Keep praying. Keep in the presence of God. You say, I'll be the most miserable person on earth if I do what you're saying, Brother Thompson. What I'm saying to you is if you don't, you'll be the most miserable person. You think the people in the world that live in sin are happy? The reason that they drink and smoke and carry on and carouse is because they're miserable. And this is the path to peace. This is the path to a solid marriage. This is the path to joy. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You look at two ways of going. One is a broad highway and the cars are going there. Multitudes of people are all going. They're happy and they're laughing on. And then you turn and you look at the way of the cross. Brambles. Narrow. Dark. Threatening. There is a way that leads to destruction. And many therein go thereat. And I would say most American Christians are on the broad way. Believing that they're saved because they believe in Christ. And not doing one thing that Paul said here. Look what he says. He goes on different gifts. And if your gift is prophecy, well, wait on it. You know. And if your gift is giving, then do that. It's a life full of action in obedience to Christ. And if you have a gift of prophecy, what you have to do is to look to the Lord when to prophesy. what to prophesy. He might give you something right now that's not going to be good for 2 weeks. You've got to be so sensitive that you know when to prophesy, when to give. You just don't throw your money around because you've got a lot of money. You pray, God, this is your money. What do you want done with it? And kindness to strangers. You don't take on every stranger. He may beat in your head with a hammer. You ask God, should I pick up this hitchhiker? You ask God, should I do this or do that? Everything. You ask God. Shall we stand? What did I preach to you about this morning? The righteous shall live by obedience. All right. You did very well. All right. If any of you need to come to the altar, we'll ask Reverend Darlington to put on some traveling music, and you come. If some of this is spoken to you, and you haven't been living by faith, but you've been living by belief, I want you to come. And all these things that I said to you, that I labored, living in obedience to Christ right now, living by faith, ask the Lord each day, what do you want me to do? Did you ask the Lord today what he wants you to do? Are you asking him right now what you're supposed to be doing? Or are you going to go your own way? Are you making assumptions about things? This must be true. Are you praying about everything? Are you forgetting the past? Or are you bound by nostalgia, thinking the past was great and it was a mess? Are you doing what you're doing in Christ so that when the shaking comes, you won't be shaken out? That's in Hebrews 12. Well, I'm glad I look out here and I see all these people and they're living by obedience and doing God's will. Every one of them.